Tonight we gather for the second Sunday of Lent, but we also gather to pray for our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, in the last days of his service to the Church as the Supreme Pontiff. So thank you for gathering with me tonight as we pray for Pope Benedict. He's carried a very, very big burden for a very long time at a very old age. And I think he made a very courageous and creative decision when he decided to resign on the last day of this month. So I want to imitate him tonight in my reflections, because today when he spoke to the crowds outside in St. Peter's Square, he spent about half a minute talking about his decision and the rest of the time talking about Jesus, which is about the right proportion for any of us, right? So I just want to commend him to your prayers as we celebrate this Eucharist today and also in the days ahead. It's going to be an interesting experience for him to be a resigned pope, and it's certainly an interesting experience for us to be a church with a living pope who has resigned his office. So God bless Pope Benedict, and God bless all of you who are praying with me for him tonight. Now, the rest of the time I'm going to spend speaking about today's scripture readings. The period that the church calls Lent is a period of preparation for those who are going to be baptized at Easter. And the rest of us kind of go along for the ride. So the scripture readings that the church gives us during the season of Lent are for catechumens, those who will be baptized at Easter. So when we look at these readings, we should try to look at the readings through their eyes. What is the church trying to teach those who are at a very important moment in their life, they're about to be baptized? I don't know if there's any catechumens in our congregation this evening. Are any of you preparing for baptism at Easter? No, they went to church earlier today. Okay. So we're old-timers. And what that means for us is, as we help them prepare for their baptism, we listen again to the basic teachings of the church and lead the way by our good example. So these readings are for our personal renewal. And the themes of today's scripture readings on the second Sunday of Lent every year are the themes of covenant, conversion, and the place of prayer in both of those processes. Covenant, which means a contract, a spiritual contract, like the marriage contract, we call it a marriage covenant. Conversion, which is changing our lives to see things differently than we saw them before, and then to live from that new experience. And the role of prayer in helping us to be faithful to our covenant commitments, and the role of prayer in helping us to understand how we need to be converted. So with all that in mind, let's look at today's scripture. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. And it's a story of God entering the life of Abram, who we now know as our father Abraham. You know, the Jews had the practice of, when they experienced the presence of God, it changed them, and when it changed them, they would change their name. So Abram eventually became Abraham because of the wonders that God worked in his life. As I prepared for my homily earlier this week, and I read this reading, it took me back to my own days as a young boy in Kansas. Now, how many of you have been in Kansas? A few people, good. This morning at Mass, when I asked that same question in Manayunk, nobody raised their hand, so nobody's been to Kansas. But the interesting thing about growing up in Kansas is when you went outside at night and looked up into the sky, you saw thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands more of stars. And there aren't big cities there for the most part, and so it's very, very dark. And because it's very dark, you can see God's panoramic beauty in the heavens at night. I'm sure it was much the same for Abram, because he lived at a time before electricity, so there was no light at night anywhere. And we have here a picture of Abram going outside and looking at the sky and having at that moment a religious experience of God speaking to him. And in that experience, he was led by God to make a covenant or a commitment Now, the reason the church gives us this reading in Lent for our catechumens is that baptism is the renewal of Abraham's covenant with God in the lives of each one of us. Because you and I are children, we are sons and daughters of Abraham, who is our father in faith. And so his experience of faith is supposed to be the beginning of our experience of faith, which shows itself in our baptism. The Lord took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you can. Just so shall your descendants be." And here we are, 4,000 years later, the descendants of Abraham. God is faithful to his promises, to his covenant with Abraham and with us. God went on to say, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and some other animals, and split them in two, and place each half opposite the other." And then when the night came, Abram saw God in the form of light and fire passing between the split halves of those animals. It seems like a strange thing to us, but this was an ancient covenant rite, more or less saying, if I'm not faithful to the promises I make in this covenant, let it be done to me as was done with those animals. Let me be split in half. And so God, on his part, walked between those split open animals as a sign of his faithful commitment to Abraham. And as I said earlier, you and I are a sign today that God is faithful to his promises. Now, the question we ask ourselves at Lent every year is, have we been faithful to our covenant? Have we kept our commitments? And the answer is, I'm glad you said no, you know, because I would have felt very much alone if I were the only one that said that, because I know that I haven't been faithful to my promises to God in any way. But I also know from my experience and my experience of you that God is always faithful to his covenant commitments. And Lent is about recommitting ourselves to fidelity to the promises of our baptism. And we do that by preparing ourselves for 6 weeks. You know, 6 weeks or 5 weeks from today, you and I will stand in this church or another church in the Archdiocese and renew our baptismal promises. And we're supposed to use this period of time, these 40 days, to prepare so that we really mean that, perhaps for the first time, but perhaps for many times, because we tend as human beings to be unfaithful. So we ask God for this grace for ourselves and also for the catechumens, for our families and friends, for the whole church. For a moment, I'm going to step over the second reading from Philippians and talk about today's gospel. Today is on the second Sunday of Lent every year, we have a reading from one of the gospels of Jesus' transfiguration. The word transfiguration means a change. And the change we usually think of when we hear this reading is the change in Jesus, right? Because it says this, "Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray." Now, James and John and Peter are the same disciples that Jesus took with him when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was betrayed. He took all the apostles with him, but those three, he went more deeply into the garden because they seem to have been his close friends. And we all need close friends in the journey of our conversion and our experience of God. While he was praying, the scripture says, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, this is interesting, because at baptism, those who are going to be baptized will receive a dazzling white garment. Okay? But I want to point this out to you. The transfiguration or change that's significant in this gospel is not the change in Jesus, although it says his face was changed and his clothing was changed. The most important change was a change of perception on the part of Peter, James, and John. They saw Jesus in a different way. They saw Jesus as he really was, the only begotten Son of God, who is our Savior. So God allowed the apostles to see past Jesus's ordinary appearance to the heart of who he really was. And in our baptismal preparation at Lent for the catechumens, and in ourselves, the thing we pray for, the transfiguration we pray for, is the one that takes place in our lives, that we will begin to see Jesus as he really is, perhaps for the first time again, but perhaps just a deeper and deeper and deeper conversion in our lives. Because we forget, and our eyes grow dull, and our hearts grow weak, and we don't know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, which is at the heart of the Christian experience. The reading goes on to say, "Behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus." Now, these are very important notions because it reveals to us the heart of the Old Testament, which we as Christians believe is a preparation for the New Testament. The Old Testament is a preparation for Jesus. And the two figures that are symbolic of the most important part of the Old Testament, the law, the Torah, given by Moses, and the prophets, symbolized by the first and greatest prophet, Elijah, they are conversing with Jesus about his exodus, the second book of the Old Testament, when Moses led the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. Jesus, when he died on the cross, led us from the slavery of sin to the freedom of God's love and God's grace. And in their baptism, in our baptism in the past, the catechumens experienced a movement from sin to grace, an exodus through the waters of the, not the Red Sea, but the waters of baptism, to new life with Jesus in the life of the Holy Trinity. And all that is symbolized in this experience of Peter and James and John of Jesus' transfiguration. And you'll notice that this takes place when Jesus and the disciples went to the mountain to pray. You'll notice that Abraham, when he had this experience of God wanting a covenant with him, was out in an experience of the beauty of God in prayer. So the place of transfiguration for ourselves, the place where we come to know who Jesus really is, the place where we come to know God's desire to have a covenant relationship with us, is in our prayer. And that's why the church during the season of Lent asks us to focus on prayer and fasting and almsgiving. But first of all, prayer. Because if we are women and men of prayer, we will be women and men who fast from our sins in order to share with the poor in our almsgiving. So prayer, in some ways, is the entry place for personal conversion and for a renewal of our covenant relationship with God. Now, we sometimes misunderstand prayer, as Peter did, because having this wonderful experience, this mystical experience of Jesus' transfiguration, what did he want to do? He wanted to build tents for him, for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah. He wanted to stay there. But that wasn't to happen, right? It says in the scriptures, it's very interesting. Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then the commentary says, but he did not know what he was saying. He was being foolish, because prayer is supposed to lead us back into the world of our common experience, where God wants us to be a converted presence of the mystery of God in the lives of our families and friends and others. So these are wonderful lessons, aren't they? Lessons of conversion and lessons of commitment, recommitment to the covenant. Now this brings me to our final reading, which is the passage from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I need some help. Bobby, would you please bring the processional cross for me? In this reading, which is from the third chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, St. Paul says this. You can just stand here with the cross if you would. Many, as I have often told you, and now tell you even in tears, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. And when St. Paul is speaking about these enemies of the cross of Christ, he's not speaking about the pagans, the unbelieving people of the community. He's not speaking about the Romans. He's speaking about members of the church. And he's saying, I've told you many times, and I tell you again, and this time in tears, there are many who conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so the question we ask ourselves in this Lenten season is, am I an enemy of the cross of Christ? And to be able to answer that question, we have to understand the meaning of the cross. You know, it leads us in procession. It's at the center of our prayer houses, our churches. It's a symbol in our homes of our Christian identity. And yet many of us don't understand the meaning of the cross. We confuse it. We think that the cross means suffering. And it certainly did mean that for Jesus, because he suffered on the cross for our salvation. But the meaning of the cross, the reason Jesus suffered on the cross, is that he loved us to the point of sacrificing himself for us in response to the will of his Father. And to be a Christian means to take on a lifestyle where we are willing, even if we have to suffer, but we're willing, even if we're not suffering, to accept a life of sacrifice, which means stretching ourselves in the service of God and our neighbor. You know, Jesus' arms are stretched on the cross as a sign of his desire to embrace us and to give everything for us. And to be a disciple of Jesus means that we stretch ourselves in a sacrificial way in order to give ourselves wholly to God and also to give ourselves sacrificially to others. Husbands, beginning with your wives. Wives, beginning with your husbands. But for your children, for our friends. And Christians are supposed to be good citizens, so we sacrifice ourselves for the good of our fellow citizens. Our life should be a life of self-denial, which doesn't mean putting ourselves down, but it means that we don't put ourselves first. The Christian pattern of love is God is first, our neighbors are second, and we come third. But most of us live our lives as though we come first. Sometimes our family and friends come second, and God certainly most of the time comes third. We've reversed it, right? We've turned the cross upside down. And when we do that, we act as though we are enemies of the cross of Christ. When we're self-indulgent, when we seek pleasure and power and satisfaction for ourselves rather than focusing on God and on our neighbor. And true happiness, true life, flows from a life of giving, of self-sacrifice. And that's what it means to embrace the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. So do you understand? I mean, it's not about suffering. Although doing all these things sometimes leads us to suffer. It certainly led Jesus to die on the cross for us. But the goal isn't pain. The goal is self-giving. St. Paul goes on to say, our citizenship is in heaven. This common life isn't the final thing for us, right? Our citizenship, our primary citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform it with his glorified body. I mean, God promises us the gift of the resurrection, new life, if we live this wonderful mystery of sacrificing ourselves in the service of God and our neighbor. And he ends up by saying, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and whom I long for, you are my joy and my crown, he says. Stand firm in the Lord. And that's the goal of Lent, that we learn how to stand firmly planted in the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Bobby. Appreciate that. So what do you think? We're asking our new Catholics, those going to be baptized at Easter, to do a lot, aren't we? And the only way we can be worthy of the gift of their presence in the church is to live that life ourselves and to lead them on the way to Jesus Christ, not only by our word, but by our actions. And so we ask the Lord to take this mystery that we celebrate on the second Sunday of Lent and make it part of our lives in the weeks to come. It certainly has been part of the life of Pope Benedict, who has lived a life of extraordinary generosity and self-service. You know, I'm 68 years old, and I'm tired. You know, he's in his middle 80s right now, and he's carried this burden, I think, from the time he was 78 years old. It's a huge gift to the church, and we thank God for that gift. And we ask once again the Lord to bless our good Pope with health, happiness, and every good gift.